Father in heaven, I give this moment to you so that it will impact all of us in a mighty way and do the work you intended it to do, which I have no idea about. Give me your Spirit, Lord, and organize the thoughts that you have put in my head so they come out clearly and powerfully. And Lord, thank you for the group that right now is in the back room praying over our service, praying that Satan be kept away so that no one misses anything, and that when we go from here, we will be changed because we heard Jesus and saw Jesus. So hear our prayer, my prayer, Lord. Open our hearts and minds to this truth, and thank you for hearing, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On May 14, 1890, Ellen White wrote a letter to the General Conference Brethren from St. Helena, California, and sent it to Battle Creek. Now, I want you to know the setting behind the letter before I read you a few brief excerpts about the letter, as I present today an open letter to the General Conference leadership. It's no time to be silent. The setting is exactly a year and a half, or I should say approximately a year and a half, since the Minneapolis 1888 General Conference session, in which there was such an uproar because of two young ministers who made powerful presentations that seemed to make the rest of the older field upset. And Ellen White was on their side, and all the rest were against them, including Ellen White. Secondly, the brethren for this year and a half time were still giving her a hard time because of her allegiance to the message. And thirdly, there has now been a delay of the release of the incredibly powerful book, Great Controversy, of almost 2 years. It's been sitting there at the Review and Herald, published, ready to go to the canvassers, but they've held it back now, in spite of her communications with them repeatedly, for almost 2 years. And here's what she says in the letter. I was moved by the Spirit to write this book. I was shown that many of our people were asleep in their sins, and although they claimed to be Christians, they would perish unless converted. I wrote out the things given me of God. I was shown the heresies which are to arise, the delusions that will prevail, the miracle-working power of Satan, the false Christ that will appear, that will deceive the greater part even of the religious world, and that would, if it were possible, draw away even the elect. When I think of the end being so near, and I think that the light given me of God is not permitted to come before the people, I am in great distress of mind. When I awake at any hour of the night, my heart is filled with such grief that I cannot close my eyes to sleep. A feeling of anxiety, of remorse has pressed upon me, as though this delay in circulation of volume 4 was due to some neglect on my part, and my burden does not decrease in the least as time passes and nothing is being done. And she says to the brethren, I cannot be clear and keep silent. Then she goes on and says, I have held my peace as long as I dare do so. Then she goes on and say, own children has counseled me to wait a little while longer before speaking out, but I dare not do so. And then she closes with this, brethren, you may think that your course in this matter does not justify me in speaking plainly as I do, but the time has come for me to speak. It is no time to keep silent. And my friends, I want you to know that it is no time to keep silent. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Ezekiel 33, where we had our scripture reading. Let me just briefly remind you what it said, and you will see how this open letter to the General Conference leadership, it is no time to be silent, fits together with what Ellen White experienced in 1890 when she wrote this letter to the General Conference brethren. Do you have Ezekiel 33? Children, do you have your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 33? Follow along as we read these beautiful scriptures. Notice what it says. Verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he has taken, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and blows not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at the watchman's hand. Now I want you to notice the definition of the word watchman is to lean forward, to peer into the distance, by implication, to observe and await. Our leadership has been placed where they are currently at to be those who are watchmen. And by the way, I can show you from the Bible where we're all watchmen, only at different levels, but we're all watchmen. And we are to be leaning forward. Have you ever been waiting for something excited? Did you sit there like this? Or did you sit there like this? Leaning forward, peering into the distance. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the father looking for the prodigal son, waiting for him to come home. If you think that that wasn't the most prominent thing on his mind, you missed the point. He's leaning forward. He's looking in the distance, hoping, waiting, that any waking hour his son will come over the hill and return home. The watchman is the one who is to stay awake and alert. This is no time to be silent. Notice the watchman's job. He is to warn the people when the enemy is approaching. And if he does that, they are guilty of their own blood. But if he doesn't do that, they, the watchman, is guilty of their blood. By the way, I read that wrong, didn't I? Did you notice that? Do you know if you're in your own little sphere, you have somebody in your family that's the lost coin, and you're not making an effort to reach them, it's possible their blood will be on you because you kept silent. Now, folks, I'm going to get to the point where you'll see that that's not supposed to be our motivation. But it does help catch our attention. The watchman is to do his work to warn the people. If we do not do the work to warn the people, then they perish in their sins. We're responsible. If we are doing what we can, when we can, how we can, we are not, we're innocent of their blood if they choose not to listen. This idea of being a watchman is very serious today, folks. I want you to know that we have problems that need to be dealt with. In fact, let me show you, for example, the first one here. The first one is creation-evolution debate that even rages in our own church. That some of our institutional scientists actually believe evolution, and we're sending our children to these schools, and they're coming under their tutelage, and they're learning exactly what the Bible does not teach. It is no time to be silent about this fact, because the Bible is plain that God created in 6 literal days, no matter how intelligent and how acclimated and how charismatic and how good-looking and how professional and how talented the person may be that tries to tell you other than what the Bible says. We also have the problem of permissiveness in our society that has even pervaded the church, where now our young people think there are certain little acts that they can perform together in secret, that God doesn't mind when the Bible is very clear. And they're being bombarded at every media source against the strict teachings of Scripture that you keep yourself holy unto God until He gives you away to the person you've been waiting for. And if you're a woman, it's to be a man. And if you're a man, it's to be a woman. It is no time to keep silent. Also, I want you to know that the militant political action of the gay group has convinced the majority of us young people that it's okay to be gay. Like there's something different about this sin than any other sin in the Bible. And you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. This is a sin, but it is no different than the sin of lying. If you're sitting there a liar on a regular basis, you're in the same boat a gay person is. Do you understand that? If you cheat, if you steal, if you commit adultery, I don't care. You are in the same boat. It is all sin. We cannot tolerate it in the church. Do we love the sinner?
Yes.
Do we hate the sin?
Yes.
That's not true. We don't. We got a problem. And it's no time to be silent about it. And we have some leaders who are really good Christian people who are too fearful to address these issues. This open letter says, we want leaders who will address these issues because we are Seventh-day Adventists who stand on Scripture. We do not stand on culture. We don't stand on society. We don't stand on political correctness. And though we welcome any homosexual to this church, we condemn it if they practice it. Not the person. And if you're a liar, same thing. The Bible does that to me. I can't do these things. There's also this. Believe it or not. This is a book by Ryan Dobson, James Dobson's son. I found it very interesting. Be intolerant because some things are just plain stupid. I know you scratch your head. I'll make it very simple. This whole book addresses this issue that we Christians have to be careful what we say from the pulpit. We don't want to offend anybody. Or we don't dare tell them what the Bible says about a particular doctrine because we don't want to impose our will upon them. This is in the church now, folks. In fact, let me tell you how prevalent this is. This is so prevalent that we have, and I'm going to make an editorial comment here, that can be debated, but it's my own conviction. We have GYC. Do you know what GYC is? General Youth Conference? General Youth Conference. That was not started nor supported by any of our organized divisions. Why? Because a number of young people got together and decided they are sick of going to church and hear fluff from the pulpit. And they wanted to come to meetings where the preachers told them what the Bible says. And now there are some in our church that do not like this group because when they hold their meetings, thousands come. When they hold their meeting, not so many come. It is no time to be silent, folks. Do you understand? Am I being critical and negative? No. I had to tell you that because I'm sure you didn't catch that. I get emphatic by what I believe, but I love my church. I am not leaving my church, and I'm telling you, we've got really good leaders. But I'm giving them permission from the Paradise pulpit to stand up for truth and not remain silent anymore, because especially our young people are hanging out in the wind when no one draws a line and all they hear is one side and not the other. It is no time to be silent. We must speak up to these issues. We must let the people know where we stand. And we must do it, by the way, lovingly, but we must do it. And loving is one of the key characteristics. I can't believe that my Steps to Christ told me, or no, my Desire of Ages told me that when Jesus addressed the scribes and Pharisees and called them hypocrites, snakes and vipers and sons of vipers, it says He had tears in His voice, because it did not bring Him pleasure. And the purpose of addressing the issues was to bring them back to the right side, not to alienate them, you see? It is no time to be silent. Let's see if this is New Testament. Okay? Is this New Testament? Let's take a look at Luke 3, folks. Let's see if what I'm saying comes right out of the New Testament as well as out of the Old Testament. Watchmen on the walls of Zion, this is no time to be silent. When you see the enemy coming, you must blow the trumpet. You must alert the people. You cannot leave them blowing in the wind. Take a look at what it says here. Luke, the 3rd chapter. We're talking about who? Come on, who is this? John the Baptist. Look what it says about him. We're starting in Luke 3. We're going to start with verse 10. It's all about John, but we're starting with verse 10. He says, "And the people asked John the Baptist out in the wilderness by the Jordan, 'What shall we do then?' And he answered and said unto them, 'He that has 2 coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that has meat, let him do likewise.' And then came the publicans to be baptized. And he said unto them, and they said unto them, 'Master, what should we do?' And what did John the Baptist say?" Now, folks, please try to remember this. Human nature says, "John, accommodate these folks who are coming, and your crowd will grow." Come on. Am I right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Say the right thing. Be careful. Here's your chance, John. Here's your chance to really become preeminent, your name be known everywhere. So now the publicans come, folks, that hated prescribed group. And what does he say to them? "Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." Now that's very simple. And you go, okay, that doesn't really sound earth-shaking. You want to bet? You see, if they exact only what they're supposed to exact, they get no pay. Did you hear me? Why do you think they were gouging the people? See, the Romans said, "We don't care if you make any money, just get ours. And we'll stand right by your side. You make sure you get our money, you can do whatever you want." And John the Baptist said, "What? Oh, just take a little bit from them." No. Only exact what you're supposed to exact. No more. Then he goes on, by the way. "Is this New Testament?" And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man." Who was he talking to? And what were they trained to do? They were trained to violence. You're not to be violent. Wait a minute, don't you understand, John? If what you say is true, then I can't be a soldier anymore. I know. But wait a minute, John. That's my livelihood. That's all I know. I got a family and kids. I understand God will take care of you. You get the picture? John the Baptist said to them exactly what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. By the way, that's the setup of the big mega churches today. Tell the people what they want to hear. And do they have huge crowds? And what are happening to the people who are sitting in their congregations? Nothing. Because the Bible is the Word of God. And Jesus said, the truth sets you free. Nothing else sets you free. He didn't sit there and negotiate with the soldiers. Well, let's see, maybe you could just kill two next week. He didn't negotiate with the publicans. Well, every other month you can extract 1%. He didn't negotiate. Why? Because he knew the standard of righteousness. And he also knew it was their only salvation, the truth. And so he didn't give the people what they wanted. He gave the people what they needed. Now let's go over to Matthew, the third chapter. I'm building here. This is New Testament. Is it true this is no time to be silent? Remember, you're being told, now calm down. Calm down. We don't want to offend people. The way you offend people is if you say it in a nasty fashion. But to not say it, you're not offending them. You are dooming them to potential eternal loss. That's what's happening. It's no time to be silent. I want to give our leaders permission and let them know that we want individuals who will lovingly and kindly and patiently stand up for the truth, but they'll state it so that we will know where they stand and where they're coming from. Do you have Matthew 3? Look at verse 7. Who is he talking to? And when this young man stood there and looked in his crowd, and here were all the astute leaders of the country, and he suddenly thought, now if I say the right thing, they will promote me and honor me and elevate me, and they will grease my palm. And what did John say to these men? He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to be baptized, he said to them, O generation of what? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Ellen White's motivation for writing the book had nothing to do with her royalties, which, by the way, were pittance. It had everything to do with she couldn't sleep because people were dying in their sins because the message hadn't got to them. Why did John say what he said? Because he knew these people would die in their sins because they weren't getting the message. It is no time to be silent. We must speak with love, but we must speak. And now we're building, right? So let's go to Matthew 14 and really test this theory out and look at verse 3. And now, who is John talking to? And by the way, this is in retrospect, so there's no conversation here. But you will clearly see what happened. Here's what took place. For Herod had laid hold upon John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to who? Who is Herod? The king. Come on, folks, are you with me? John is talking to who? The King. And he says, it is not lawful for you to have her. You must divorce her. Watchman, where are you? You read the desire of ages to get the love, and you read the great controversy to get the burden and the vision and the excitement. We need to do what we have to do. No one wants to hear, by the way, the message of great controversy. They don't. But it's the message they've got to have, folks. It is no time to be silent. I want the General Conference to know that we want leaders who will speak up. And here's why, folks, right here. It is no time to be silent because John had a prophetic calling. Because John had a prophetic mission. And because John had a prophetic what? Message. So it has to be preached. You cannot dither around with this beautiful gift that God has given to us. In fact, notice this quote from Patriarchs and Prophets. Or Prophets and Kings 1:41. Today there is a need of a voice of stern rebuke. For grievous sins have separated the people from God. Infidelity is fast becoming fashionable. Do you see this, by the way? How could she say that back then in light of what we have here today? That boggles my mind. This is the entire country that we live in, folks, and everywhere else called Western society. It is totally degradation, immorality. We will not have this man to reign over us. Is the language of thousands, Luke 19:14, the smooth sermons so often preached make no lasting impression? The trumpet does not give a certain sound. Men are not cut to the heart by the plain, sharp truths of God's Word. Remember the story about GYC? A group of young people. They said, we want to hear real Adventist preaching. So we're going to start our own group. They started with no help from anyone. I happened to be part of a church in which the very beginning they had called one of my members a doctor and asked for money in order to do it. And he said yes. Now that's called the grassroots, folks. I mean, the very beginning, the dawn, like little Meshach just started to live. They said, we want people to preach to us the Adventist message. Not come to church and feel good when you leave, but yet you didn't learn anything and your lives are not changed. You weren't challenged. Your character maybe even stagnated. You know, there was a church I had, believe it or not, when I got there. They said to me, Pastor, you preach. We know how to run the church. It was just a small group and it was a large church. And I've never been told that before, and it was very offensive. And no, offensive isn't right for me. I was sad. I mean, I was. I felt, did I do something that they think I don't know what I'm doing? And then after I started preaching, they said, Pastor, you got to tone down your sermons. We're bringing visitors here, and you're talking about sin. And if you think I'm kidding, this Adventist church then told me, well, Pastor, we're having communion, but we don't wash feet here. I thought, what? You kidding me? Now, I want you to know it was a select group of leadership that shouldn't have been where they were, and they were put there by the previous pastor, not by the congregation. Jenny and I lasted there 6 months. And by the way, when I say lasted there, I'll tell you why. I have no desire to hassle someone's life. If you don't want me here, I'll find another church. I'm serious. I couldn't believe it, folks. Can you imagine Jesus washed the disciples' feet and I'm supposed to tell the people, forget foot washing. Jesus said, you'll be blessed if you do this to one another. And I'm supposed to neglect it? You got to be crazy. What is happening? We need people to speak up lovingly, patiently, but speak up they must do. It is no time to be silent. So men who should be standing as faithful guardians of God's law have argued till policy has taken the place of faithfulness and sin is allowed to go unreproved? When will the voice of faithful rebuke be heard once more in the church? Amen? Why? Here's why. Because, folks, we have a prophetic calling. We have a prophetic mission. We have a prophetic message. It's the three angels' message to herald the second coming. It is no time. This is no time to be silent. Patriarchs and Prophets 5:78 says this. Those, listen to this. Those who have little courage to reprove wrong, or who through indolence or lack of interest make no earnest effort to purify the family or the church of God, parents, and I'm always especially talking to the men, the fathers. Do you know they're called husbands? They're supposed to hold the family together by being the spiritual leader. Did you read what this said here? A lack of interest, make no earnest effort to purify the family or the church of God, are held accountable for the evil that may result from their neglect of duty. And they didn't even do it. We are just as responsible for evil that we might have checked in others by exercising parental. By the way, a parental is supposed to be loving. Or pastoral means a shepherd to the sheep. Caring. Authority, as if the act had been our own. We're guilty. And we didn't do it. Our silence makes us complicit with the sin. It is no time to be silent, folks. It's no time to be silent because Jesus is coming again. People don't know it out there. They think that the casinos are their salvation. They think that money is their salvation. They think a bigger house is their salvation. They think a bigger buzz with another relationship somewhere is their salvation. This is what brings happiness and joy. No, this brings degradation and destruction. It is no time to be silent. When I was in the seminary, I arrived right when a major debacle took place. For those of you who are historically astute about our church, you will remember 1979, a very famous professor from PUC, as well as a very popular speaker around North America and even overseas, decided that the Adventist church didn't know theology very well and he was going to straighten them out, Desmond Ford. And I'm at the seminary. They come up to me and they say, "Hey man, have you heard these tapes?" And I go, "What tapes?" "Well, Desmond Ford just made a presentation to the Forum in California in 1979, right when I was at the seminary. And by the way, I'm a brand new Seventh-day Adventist convert." And I put that baby in my car and listened to that tape. And when I got done, I thought, "Oh no, did I make a mistake?" And then something told me to listen to it again, so I put it in again. 2-hour-long tape, folks. I was driving a long way. I listened again, and I thought, "Wait a minute." So I turned it over and played it again, third time, and I went, "Hey, I'm going to listen to this again." The fourth time I put it, it took me 5 times, and I nailed the man. What if I had quit the first time? Elegant. Attractive. Intelligent. He was popular. He had already polluted a huge number of our ministers with his thinking. I'm in the cloakroom and Ben comes up to me. Ben is a lawyer. He resigned his law office to go to the seminary and become a minister. He walks up to me, eyed His eyes were wide, his face was red, and he said, "You have to do something, Peter." And I said, "Do what?" He said, "Have you heard those of us who are on Desmond Ford's side are going to lose their funding from the conference?" And I'm looking at him, a brand new Seventh-day Adventist. And Ben says to me, "You need to do something." I said, "What can I do?" He said, "You're the president of the seminary student forum. You go to the dean of the seminary and you tell him it's not fair that they take away our money." And all of a sudden I looked at him. It came to me, folks, honest. I love Ben. We were friends. And I looked at him and said, "Ben, why would you want to take money from an organization you don't believe in? Why would you fight on the side of an army in which their philosophy you don't agree with? Unless you're here for money." By the way, in case some of you get smug, some of you here are trying to change our church's teaching by some of the things you're doing. And I say, are you going to be an Adventist or are you going to be part of the world? How are we going to bring the world into our church if they come here and find us just like them? And by the way, the real defining difference between them and us is we're struggling with sin. They've surrendered to sin. Do you have that? Do you get me? See, we're to be struggling with this, not surrendering to it. And too many of us are remaking the church now. You're just as guilty as Ben was when he said to me, "Do something. They're taking my sponsorship away from me." And I thought, "Ben, I agree with them. This is the Seventh-day Adventist church. Why fight on the side of an army you don't agree with?" I am so thankful we have wonderful leaders at all levels in our church, including Nevada, Utah. But I want to tell our leaders that it's no longer time to be silent. We need you to speak up because we are the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have a prophetic calling, a prophetic mission, a prophetic message, and nothing should be allowed to stand in the way.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.